Courage for the Fight, and I put part three. Because in February, which you all remember really well, I spoke on Courage for the Fight, and you'd be able to quote that sermon back to me. And then when we came back from Bethel, this title was still on the slide that I opened, and it was kind of relevant because I just felt it was about encouraging us to reach into for better things and greater things. And I related a story out of Samuel, which I'll go over again because I think it bears going over again, about being a people of courage. And I just think, you know, that word comes to us. Jesus often says, be encouraged or take courage. And Paul writes, encourage one another with, you know, with these words, or encourage one another with that. And it's very, very easy for us to actually lose courage and become despondent and disappointed. And I think, you know, when we hear a word like that word out of Isaiah, that we're meant to be a people who are moving in the power of God to set captives free and things like that, we need to stand up and be courageous and say, we want to take God at his word and do what he says we should do. And that takes a bit of courage. And it might be like me just tapping a guy on the shoulder and seeing if he turned around and speak to him, which you might think that's nothing, but for me that's not something I do normally, but it's there, or laying hands on someone and seeing a little boy's jaw grow out and his teeth straighten in front of your eyes. Pretty awesome. We'd all like to see some of those kind of things. And part of being courageous, and it kind of fits with that word that was coming out of Isaiah, is actually knowing who we are. But it's not just knowing who we are, but whose we are. And it's really important we know who we are and whose we are. Who I am, created in the image of God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, chosen by him before the foundation of the world to be called his child, to be given authority in all of the heavens and all of creation as a son. That's who I am. And yeah, well, perhaps that's okay for you, Ian, but not for me. But that's who you are. That's who he says you are. That's what he calls you to be, whether you believe him or not. That's who he calls you to be. For people out there in the neighborhood who don't even know about him, that's who he calls them to be. And when we look at the folks of the neighborhood, we should look with those eyes and say, there are sons of God waiting to be called forth to their destiny in this neighborhood. And we need to demonstrate the destiny that God puts in our lives and in their lives. And when we see other people, that's how the value we need to place on them. And whose we are. Well, that came in the sentence I said. Whose we are. Who do I belong to? I belong to him. One of the songs I played earlier, you probably didn't notice it, was, but I belong to you. Why? Because he's bought me. He's paid for me with the price of Jesus' blood. And that blood, that death on the cross, the power of his resurrection has redeemed me. It's taken me out of my old life, brought me to a new life. And that's who I am, and that's whose I am. I belong to a God who can redeem, a God who can make everything new, a God who can step in to my life and my situations and change things in front of us. Yes, change things that can be physical that we can see, and change things that are deep within our hearts where there's hurts and pains and wounds. He can change things and make it anew. He can change situations and circumstances around us. And I'm finding more and more, as I'm aware of what God is doing in my life, that I'm seeing him at work in every single situation every day. I want to relate to this story from Samuel. I don't know if it's that readable because it's quite small print, but it's there. It's in 1 Samuel 14. And it's a story about Jonathan, who was the son of King Saul. So Saul was the first king of Israel, and he was anointed by Samuel. And he turned out initially to be a good king because he was a strong, handsome man, and everybody thought, what a cool dude. They really thought he was a good guy, and he went out to battle and did some good stuff. But we know later he kind of went off the rails a little bit, and David was anointed king. But David never came to usurp Saul. Never came to do that. It was only when the Lord changed things. But Jonathan was Saul's son, and he would have been rightful heir in the traditional way of the next in line is the son of the king. And Jonathan became great friends with David, really loved David, really loved David. They had a terrific relationship. And he never resented David, never thought, well, he's going to take my throne, the throne that belongs to me. He was willing to serve David. So this young man, Jonathan, he's out. And they're in a time where the Philistine armies have come against them. Israel is very besieged. Many people are very discouraged. Very discouraged. A lot of the people living in Israel have actually gone and joined the Philistines. They've actually decided, you know what? Let's join the winning side. Let's go to the other side. And I wonder if in some places in the Ukraine right now, it's like that. For some of the people who are around, they're actually, you know, let's join that side because they look like they'll be the ones that when it all comes out of it, let's go and join them, shall we? Even though it might not be a good idea or not what they want to do. And there were other people of Israel, Hebrews, who went and just went and hid. They didn't want to be part of the army that was fighting the Philistines. They didn't want to join with the Philistines. So they just went and hid somewhere, out of the way. Let's go and hide. Let's go and hide. Maybe we hide sometimes. But in that situation where it's so desperate and the Philistine armies are arrayed against Israel, Jonathan comes with his armor bearer one day and he said, come on, let's go cross over and go and have a look at the Philistine armies that are on the other side, but we won't tell anybody we're going. It's just you and me. And his armor bearer being a very loyal servant, so this is just the guy who carries the kit. This is the roadie, if you like, the guy who just carries all the stuff. He's not a soldier, he's the armor bearer. And he says, okay, we'll go. So reading that down from verse 6, Jonathan said to the young man, note it points him out as just a young man, who was carrying his armor, come, let us cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. Perhaps the Lord will work for us. So there's a perhaps there in his mind at the moment. Perhaps the Lord will work for us. For the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by a few. Now there's a bit of a change. Jonathan saying, I know whose I am. The Lord can save with just a handful or by a lot. It doesn't matter. If it's God's desire to bring a victory, God will bring a victory. And whether it's just a handful of us or a whole army, it makes no difference because it's God that brings the victory and he will bring the victory. Good statement of faith. So his armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart. Turn yourself, and here I am with you according to your desire. Bold man, said armor bearer. Okay, Jonathan, whatever you want to do, I'm with you. Let's go do it, he's saying. Because he was inspired by Jonathan's faith, saying, let's go and see if the Lord would do something with us. So he says, behold, we will cross over to the men and reveal ourselves to them. Now, We heard of Gideon laying out a fleece when the Lord called Gideon back in the book of Kings. And he said, hello, mighty man of valor. And Gideon says, who, me? Who are you talking about? I want you to go and defeat the army. And Gideon says, well, if it's really you, Lord, let me lay out a fleece. And if it's wet in the morning and all the ground's dry, I'll know you're calling me. And then he does it again. He says it the opposite way around. So we have this phrase, laying out a fleece. Testing the Lord's word, in a sense. And it's not necessarily something I recommend. Here's Jonathan's fleece, though. This is what Jonathan says. Now, picture this. He's gone into a valley. The Philistine armies are on the either side of the valley. They're on the tops of the hill and the mountains on either side of the valley. They number quite a lot. And here's Jonathan with his armor bearer down in the valley. Strategically, not a very strong place to be. If you're going to attack an enemy, you sneak up behind, or from the high place, you don't come from the valley. He says this. So this is his idea of laying out something before God to see if, he says, God will be for us. So he says, we'll go and reveal ourselves to them. So he's going to stand in the middle of the valley and go, hey guys, hey, you Philistines, you uncircumcised, here I am, me and my armor bearer. Right? Now this is the fleece. If they say to us, wait until we come to you, so we're going to come down the hills to you, then we'll stand in our place and not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, we'll go up, for the Lord has given them into our hands, and this shall be the sign to us. So we're going to attack them, running up the hill towards them, just me and you. Remember, the armor bearer is behind carrying the weapons. We're going to go up this hill, and we know that the Lord has given them into our hands. That's the kind of fleece to lay out before God, isn't it? If the enemy say, yeah, come up here, guys, we'll know God's given them into our hands. Can you imagine the Philistine army looking down at Jonathan? Who's this idiot think he is? We've got bows and swords and spears, and he's coming up the hill to us. He hasn't even got his weapon in his hand. And they're going, yeah, come up here. Come up, sure, come on up. So the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us and we'll tell you something. I don't think they were thinking they were going to tell them a nice little story. They're going, oh yeah, sure, you come up here. We've got something to share with you. So Jonathan at this point saying, come on then, after me, because the Lord's given them into our hands. I don't know how you'd feel at this point if you were the armor bearer. It's a steep hill, Jonathan. How do I know it's a steep hill? Because he says, come up after me, he said to his armor bearer, for the Lord has given them into the hands of Israel. Now he says, not to my hands, into the hands of the nation. He's given them into the hands of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up, now look at the steepness of the hill, on his hands and feet. He had to be on all fours climbing this hill, so he, and I don't know how the armor bearer was managing. He's carrying all the weapons. Jonathan's going up on all fours to get up the hill, and the armor bearer's scrabbling up, presumably quite a few paces behind, dragging up whatever weapons or whatever he's carrying with him. So he's going up on all fours before an army arrayed against him on the top of the hill. Does that sound logical or sensible? No. We'd think he was a bit out of his head at this stage. No idea what's going through the armor bearer's mind, but he was a loyal man and he follows. And then his armor bearer put... So where were we? So Jonathan climbed on his hands and feet with his armor bearer behind him, and they fell before Jonathan. Pardon? They fell before Jonathan. And his armor bearer, because he had the weapons, put some to death after him. So the very presence of Jonathan cresting the hill actually caused the Philistine army to just fall before him. Why? Because the God of Israel was with him. He goes before him, goes with him. And the armor bearer, because he had the weapons, was the one who was able to do the slaying coming up behind. So the Philistines fell, literally just fell, before Jonathan. It was a smallish group we hear at this point, but still way more than them. So the first slaughter which Jonathan, his armor bearer, made was about 20 men with about half a furrow, within about half a furrow an acre of land. So they came across, because the Philistine, we thought, we only need about 20 guys, let's just leave them there. There's a whole garrison behind these guys, but the whole 20 that were on the top fall before Jonathan. That's amazing. A completely bonkers scenario. Let's attack an army above us. Let's crawl up on hands and knees because we believe God will do something for us. Because we ask the Lord, saying, if they say come up to us, we know that God has done it for us. Was it pretty certain the Philistines would say, come up then? They weren't going to move out of their comfortable place on the top of the hill and bother racing down the hill to kill this idiot who's in the bottom of the valley. They'll just let him stagger up the hill on all fours, exhaust himself, and when he gets to the top, they'll just take him out. But little did they realize that as he tops the hill, the God of heaven is with him, and they all fall before him. It doesn't tell us how it happened. It just said they fell before him. Literally just went down. Next verse says, and there was a trembling in the camp. A mighty army. There was a trembling in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. Even the garrison and the raiders trembled. And the earth quaked so that it became a great trembling. One man, with his weapons behind him, in the name of God, goes over a hill and sees 20 men fall before him. The impact of those men falling before one man set such fear into the camp of the Philistines that they trembled with fear. So great was the trembling, it says, that even creation itself was impacted by this act of courage that Jonathan expressed. The earth trembled. Now that's an act of courage. That's take courage. No point in here do we see the Lord coming as an angel to Jonathan and saying, take courage, you mighty warrior, go up and destroy the Philistines. He said, let's go out and see what we can do to his armor bearer. He was taking the initiative about going out and taking ground from the enemy. He was fed up and sick to death and tired of these Philistines coming down and mocking and making a fool of the Israelite people and besieging them and causing them grief. He was fed up with it. And he said, let's go and see if God would be with us. Are we fed up with stuff going on around us? Are we fed up with seeing people's lives hurt and broken? Are we fed up when we see people just being lied to by the enemy and seeing their lives locked in fear? Certainly I am. So maybe there's a moment for me to say, well, Lord, it might feel like I'm in a valley and the enemy's all around me and we don't know what we're doing, but you know what? You're with me. You're with me. And actually there's a victory here and it's yours already. It's yours already. It's his victory. So what about the impact of this courageous act? It says the Hebrews, it's a little bit later in the chapter, down to verse 21. The Hebrews who were with the Philistines previously, who went up with them all around in the camp, even they also turned to be with the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. And when the men of Israel who had hid themselves in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines had fled, even they also pursued them closely in the battle. So the Lord delivered Israel that day, and the battle spread even beyond Beth-Aven. The courageous act of the one man set a trembling in creation. And the rest of Israel took courage. Not just the rest of Israel that were already in the army waiting for an order to do something, but those Israelites who'd gone over to be with the Philistines. They were wearing Philistine armor. They were wearing the uniforms of the Philistines. They were part of the Philistine army. They saw this act and they threw off their armor. They threw off their colors and they ran to be with the armies of God. There are people who you might think, and you look around at the moment, maybe you heard that in their past they knew something of God. Maybe they'd made a commitment to the Lord. But where they are now, it seems they are so far from God that they could never be brought back. Maybe they're into just ways of life that they've put on the armor of the enemy. They look like their life is so lost. And we think, is there a way back? One courageous act of one man showed there was a way back. And people who were with the enemy said, we want to join the winning side again. So there are people out there that you might not even think could ever be a part of us because they're wearing the enemy's armor. They look like they're so sold out to what the enemy is doing that you think, can't imagine that they could ever be part of us. But God has said, I can save, I can redeem. And when they see the courage of God's people rising up to stand against the enemy, they will throw off the enemy's armor and they will return and come back. And what about those who were afraid? Those who hid themselves? Just let's stay out of the way for a while. Let's just pretend we're not there. We're not part of Israel anymore. Maybe it's people who've been in the church and yet when things got a bit uncomfortable, they just thought, maybe we just won't be around anymore. Maybe we'll just give it a miss. Maybe we'll just have a lie-in every Sunday. Maybe we just won't bother going to fellowship. Maybe we won't be a part of the house group. Maybe we won't do that because we're not sure we want to be in the fight. It's too hard. This is a difficult fight. It's too hard for us. this whole stuff about Ephraim, which I won't even try to go into, about how Ephraim gets talked about in the Bible. But they were hiding with people who'd previously been traitors to Israel. But at this act, this moment of victory where God displays courage in the heart of one man, they come out of hiding and they join the army and they pursue the enemy till the enemy has fled from the land. Is that what we want to see? That the enemy is fled from our land? Do we want to believe that when we look around at the neighbours and the people we care about here in Broadfield, that it might feel like we're beset with armies around us who are encamped in such high places that we're not sure whether we could ever see a victory here? But if we'll be courageous and take God at his word, be the people who he's called us to be, and actually get out there and take the fight to the enemy. And remember, the people are not the enemy. The people are not the enemy. They're the prize to be won. We can see a great victory for the Lord. So how do we move forward? What does it look like? Moving in courage. How do we move forward? Courage is a lack of fear. Courage is there because we know who is on our side. That's where Jonathan said, let's go and see, and if the Lord is for us, we know that the enemy is actually defeated. When we know God is with us, the enemy is defeated. We have to move in faith. Jonathan was believing. He was believing. He inspired faith in his armor bearer. I'm sure if it was being made as a movie, there would be some of the characters for the armor bearer that would have turned around and done a bonk at this time. Jonathan looked around halfway up the hill and find out he was on his own. But it means that we need to have faith that we believe that God will be there when we get to the top of the mountain. When we get to the top, even though the enemy's heckling us from the top and laughing at us and mocking us, we know that when we get to the top, they will fall before us because we stand as children of the living God. Faith, some people say this, I've heard it two or three times in the last 2 weeks, faith is spelt R-A-S-K, risk. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the substance of things not seen. That you believe something so much that you're prepared to take a risk on not on what you see, but on who you believe God is, that he will do something and give you something that you can't even see. And we need to be ready to take risk. I want to put that into a different picture for you, because there are people around today who say, oh, well, you know, healing isn't for the church today. That was okay when it was the book of Acts or whatever. Or this isn't for the church today. But the word of God is eternal. What he said he's given is there for us. And it's in the redeeming work of Jesus. And we know that within us, we are called to be worshippers of God. There's a hole within our lives that calls us and draws us forward to actually come and be a worshipper of God and be in his presence. And worship isn't just singing the songs on a Sunday. It's being the son, daughter that we were meant to be, being the person we were meant to be and serving him with a willing heart. We know that's what we're meant to do. But we have to approach it like a child. Jesus said, you know, if you want to get into the kingdom, you've got to come at it like a child. And children are willing to take risks. They might be a little tentative at first. I watch our grandson, who's 5 years old, the first time onto a rope bridge or something. He was a little tentative, but he was prepared to take the risk for the prize of getting to the other side. And it might have taken a little handhold, a little few words of encouragement here and there. But after the first time across, then you couldn't stop him from doing it again and again and again. What about Harvey? Does Harvey think it's impossible to walk? Who's told him he's not supposed to walk? Nobody, I hope. But he believes he can walk. So he never falls over, does he? Because believes he can walk. He just gets up. The first time his legs are strong enough and he tears off across the room at a sprint And that's fine. Is that realistic? Does that work? No. Do we see the joy in Harvey's eyes when he's standing up and tottering? I saw that the other week. He's just kind of, and he's like, whoa, I'm standing up. There's something in him that knows he's meant to be standing up. And there's joy in his little face when he's just, oh, look, I'm doing this. Plonk. And he lands on his bottom. Do we all come along to Harvey and say, there you go, that just proves the fact that you were not meant to stand up and walk. So stay on your bottom and crawl for the rest of your life. We would never do that to a child, would we? We encourage them to get up again. Will he fall over again? Yep. Will he get up again? Yep. He will. And he'll keep doing it until he can sprint across the room like Sydney does, until he's chasing his sister around. We need to approach the kingdom of God like a child. You know, maybe you've prayed for somebody to be healed. Oh, and it didn't happen. Oh, well, that's it then. It's obviously not meant for me. I'm not meant to do that. Maybe you wanted to try and speak in tongues and you open your mouth and nothing happened. You go, oh, well, that's not meant for me. Maybe you wanted to just enter in some great worship and just felt, no, I can't do that. That's not meant for me. Maybe you felt like you should speak to someone about the gospel and the person mocked at you or laughed and you thought, see, that's not meant for me. An obstacle got in your way the first time you wanted to step out in an act of courage for God and you fell on your bottom. And all the naysayers around you are saying, you see, that's because that's not what you're meant to do. And the greatest naysayer around you, the accuser of the brethren, is Satan. And he's going to come along and see, it's not who you are. He's a liar. You're a child of the living God. You were born to be as he is. It says in 1 John, as he is, this is Jesus, as he is in heaven, so are we in this world. Well, how is Jesus in heaven now? Raised, ascended, glorified, full of power, full of grace. As he is, so are we in this world. Why? Because I'm a co-heir with Christ. Why? Because I'm seated with him in heavenly places. Why? Because he's redeemed me. Why? Because that's what he made me to be. And everything that he did, everything he did because he saw the Father doing it. And when we come into that relationship, we see the Father wanting to heal a little boy whose jaw is wrong. And he fixed it. Children praying for him. Children praying for him, saying, his teeth are moving. We need to go with the heart of a child and say, we'll give it a go. I might fall flat on my bottom. Not just once, quite a few times. Same when they're riding a bike, isn't it? Some get it straight, quick, and others takes a while. But we don't want to be told that we can't do it. I've got a 28-year-old son who can't ride a bike. Because when he fell off it a few times, he got discouraged. And he didn't want to feel a fool, so he wouldn't get on the bike. And he's never learnt to ride a bike. Our grandson, you couldn't stop him because he's so determined to race along the road at high speed. Nothing in this world was going to stop him. His desire to do it was greater than his fear of failing. And we need to have a desire in our hearts that is a desire for God that is greater than our fear of failing. That the prize that we see in front of us is greater than our fear of failing. That when you look into the eyes of the people out there and you know they are called with a destiny and are called to great things, are called to be in the presence of a living God, are called to be healed and made whole, as that word was telling us, that prize is worth us failing and getting up again and trying again. So don't worry if you fail. It's how we move forward. Satan is going to tell you can't do it, but Jesus came to destroy the works of the enemy, it tells us again in 1 John. And do you know what? If Jesus came to destroy the works of the enemy, so could you. Not on your own, but with him. Like Jonathan going over the top of the hill, he was not on his own. He knew with an absolute confidence that as he went up that hill, the Lord God of heaven was going before him. Because he said, Lord, if they ask us to come up to them, then you've given them to us. And they said that, and he went. And in the strength of God, he went forward. Did Jonathan have other failures? Probably, most likely. But that wasn't a day for one of them. That was a day of victory and courage that shook the world, literally, shook the world and shook the world around him. You know, when we come to situations, we need to learn to put our focus upon God. I've been trying to learn a scripture. We all, in our house group, we've been trying to learn some scriptures. And I was looking at 1 Thessalonians 5, which says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. You know, when I learn to start giving thanks in every situation, yeah, every situation, because that's what Paul says, then I'm actually beginning to actually bring God into the situation, to see who he is. And we sing, we worship some songs. I will magnify God, don't we? We sing songs like that. How can you magnify God? How big is God? Can anybody tell me how big God is? How do you magnify God? There's nobody greater, no one bigger, no one. He's everywhere and all consuming. How on earth do you magnify God? You can magnify the sun. You ever done that? This was Bill Tutt saying this last week. How many of you here as a child had a magnifying glass and went out with it as a child and focused it so the sun was focused through that magnifying glass? And what happens when the sun's focused? Did the sun get bigger? The sun in the sky was the same, but what happened with the magnifying glass? You focused that image of the sun down to a small spot where its impact was powerful. I won't ask what you did with it. Some poor little bug somewhere suffered. It's a magnifying glass. But we can magnify God, not by trying to say he's, because he's already big, but we can bring him into focus into our lives. And actually by focusing him in our lives, we see his power manifested in our lives. Get that one. Magnifying God is to make him bigger in your eyes, to make his power more effective in how you see him. The privilege we had at being at Bethel a few weeks ago helped us to magnify God because we saw God at work all around us constantly in the atmosphere of that church. That's how I got healed, because God magnified his power in front of me and it was evident. And when his power hit me like a thunderbolt through my stomach, I knew he'd done something. You couldn't walk into the place without feeling the presence of God, because he was being magnified. People believed. There was an expectancy and a faith was rising. And we need to have that faith and that expectancy like a child does. It was a joy in the prayer meeting this morning watching Sydney and watching Harvey and how we took joy in relating to their joy and seeing them come in with just a smile. They brought joy to us. How much more does your Heavenly Father want to take joy in you and give to you the good things that are in your heart and you're asking him for, the desires that you have in your heart? So that's about moving in courage, magnifying God, approach him like a child. What comes next? Jesus is the one who overcomes. And he exhorts us to take courage. He says, these things I've spoken to you, so that in me, I've underlined that, in me you may have peace. Oh, peace. I thought we were talking about courage. In the world you may have tribulation. Oh dear. But take courage. I have overcome the world. That word peace, we tend to think of peace as kind of in the recliner, in the back garden, when the sun's shining and it's quiet and there's birds tweeting. That's peace. But how about peace when there are two warring factions and they're fighting each other and they keep fighting each other till they get fed up of fighting and they come together and say, we don't want to fight anymore. And they make what? Peace. How have they made peace? Because they've come into alignment with one another to say, you know, the fighting was a waste of time. It's just complete. Let's make an agreement. So we can be in alignment. We'll make an agreement. We'll be in alignment together and then we can be at peace. The God of heaven is calling you to peace, to be in alignment with him. And he's made it possible because through the cross of Jesus, he has given you access to the heavenly places where you can be with him. You can be in alignment with God. Now, that isn't just in alignment with God, so you go, cool, my sins are forgiven. That's how you can be in alignment with God, to be as he is in this world, to bring his kingdom. So being at peace isn't just a chilled out moment. Being at peace is an active moment of being in faith to be who you are and know whose you are. That word peace, when they say that word shalom, it doesn't just mean chill dude. It means be in a good place of well-being. Be prosperous. As your soul prospers, prosper. Its meaning is be healthy, be whole. Everything is encompassed in that word shalom. It's everything that Jesus paid for. In me you may have peace. It's in Christ. What does he want for us on the cross? Everything to fix us and make it whole and make it right. In the world, yes, there is trouble in the world. He acknowledged it. There are problems. It would be foolish to say there are no problems. But take courage, because I have overcome the world. Notice the word there is take courage. Do you know, when I looked at the scriptures, then we're all said, take courage. I take some daily vitamins, because I'm at that kind of age where I believe they might help. So I take them. And in the same way, I need to take courage. So it's saying I need to make an action and actually say, I've got to reach out for this. I've got to do something where I reach into the heavenlies, look into the face of my Father, and be encouraged that when he asks me to do something, he's there in power to help me do it. He's not there to make a fool of me. We must expect there is opposition. But remember, we magnify God. But too much in our lives, if we're not careful, we magnify the devil. We make him out to be something bigger than he is. Compared to God, he's puny. He roars like a lion. But he's a snake in the grass. He's a liar. And we only give him authority when we agree with him. When you hear his lies coming and you feel the doubts, you feel the accusations coming in your life, or even he's accusing God before you, or accusing people you love before, or accusing your neighbors before you, because he's the accuser, then don't listen to his lies. Know who you are and whose you are. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. That's why testimony is so powerful and important. So take courage. Psalm 27:14. Wait for the Lord, be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Psalm 31. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all who hope in the Lord. Isaiah 35:4. Say to those with an anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, and he will save you. Daniel, he said, O man of high esteem, do not be afraid. Peace be with you, and take courage. Be courageous. And as soon as he spoke to me, I received strength and said, may my Lord speak for you, strengthen me. Just a few examples through scripture of taking courage. This idea of waiting on the Lord is something that we were given a prophetic word about when we were in the pizza restaurant in America. And, you know, waiting, again, like peace, we can go, oh, well, I'm going to wait. I'll put the recliner out. I'll chill back and I'll wait and see if God turns up. The word waiting here is a much more active wait. If you can imagine a hunter going out and wanting to hunt some deer, right? We're not in a culture that goes hunting. If we were back in Sweden, they would understand this because they go hunting. But if we want to catch a deer, what would you? Stand in the middle of Queen Square, obviously, because we know they're going to come there eventually in 100 years, and we might catch one. Where would we go if we want to catch a deer? We go into the woods. Where in the woods would we go? We'd find a deer trail coming down to the water. We'd lie in wait. We'd set up a little hunting lodge and lie in wait for where the deer might appear, so that when the deer comes, we're there to capture the deer. Waiting for God, we need to put ourselves in the place where we know his presence is. His presence is in worship. His presence is with his people. That's why it's important to be in fellowship with one another. Because if we want to wait on God, we're going to find his presence in the places where he loves to turn up. And he loves to turn up where there's thanks and where there's praise happening. I used to be very, very turned off, I guess, by big conferences and big praise meetings, saying, oh, it's all just emotional stuff. But we're going to Revive Camp this year because God's changed my heart. Because when there's praise going on, okay, it's emotional. Praise God, it's emotional. It ought to be. But you know, he turns up because he loves to hear his people give him thanks and praise. When we're at Bethel, you could feel the presence of God in the room because people were praising and worshipping. And that's why we went. We went in pursuit of God. We put ourselves in the place where we knew he would turn up. You say, well, he's God, he can turn up in my bedroom. Yes, he can. And he has done for me on several occasions. He has done. But if I wanted to stay remaining in that place where I'm finding the presence of God, I needed to put myself in the place where I know his presence is. And that can be that I just become a worshipper and attract his presence. So wait for the Lord is not kick back and chill. It's actually position yourself to be where God is. We want to move in healing. We want to move in that. Then get alongside people where it's happening. Want to start preaching the gospel? Get alongside people where it's happening and see what God is doing. I'm going to round up fairly quickly now. Just some more verses here. Take courage, Zerubbabel. That's a good name. Declares the Lord, take courage also, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and all you people of the land, take courage, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord. So there's a great rallying cry from God at a point where they were wanting to go back and rebuild the ruins of Jerusalem. And he said, take courage, because I am with you. So their place had become a desolation. Their place had become empty. Their place had been torn down by the enemy. But God says, I am with you. You can go back and you can build it again. And that's where we are today. And in Matthew 9, they brought him a paralytic lying on a sick bed, and seeing their faith, he said, take courage, your sins are forgiven. And he was healed. Turning and seeing her daughter, Matthew 9:22, he said, take courage, your faith has made you well. And at once the woman was made well. Immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. Jesus is saying to you right now, when you're feeling a prompting that maybe you're feeling a little nervous about something, he's saying, take courage, it's me. What, even in this situation, Lord? He said, yeah, I'm here. There's been a number of times where I've found myself in something and I've sent out the arrow prayer saying, Lord, what is it? He said, it's okay, it's me, I'm here. Don't fear. Be courageous and watch me work. Father God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are there for us in every situation. That's his promise. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I send you the Holy Spirit who is your helper. I am with you. I will make my dwelling place within you. That's Father, Son and Spirit being with us. Ask him now to show you his desire to be with you and take courage. He longs to be with you more than you even think. And I put this phrase, the Lion of Judah has got you back, has got your back. In Proverbs 28, it says, the wicked flee when no one is pursuing. The wicked flee when no one is pursuing. But the righteous are as bold as a lion. The Lion of Judah has got your back. And he roars. You've heard me say this before. He roars. So be courageous. Be courageous. Let's pray. Lord, we don't want to be found as those who would be with the wicked, who would flee when there's nothing to flee from. But we'd want to be bold and turn and face the enemy like Jonathan did and say, Lord, will you be with us? And we want to look upon the cross. We want to look at an empty grave. We want to look and see you raised to glory in heaven and say, yes, Lord, you are with us and you have made the way for us to be a people of courage, a people who can take victory in your name and with you, that we can see captives set free, the brokenhearted bound up, those who are sick made well, the lame leap, the blind see, the deaf hear, the brokenhearted made whole. Liberty to captives, a favourable year of the Lord. Lord, help us to rise up and take you at your word. Let us believe you will do what you say you will do, that you will be glorified in us and through us, and that we will see you win a great victory. And we want to see you, Jesus, have the prize. There is the reward of your sufferings. That is the souls of this place, saved and redeemed, that you can present your bride to your Father, pure and spotless, wonderful for you. Speak to us, Lord. Show us where our own individual battles are. Speak to us, Lord, that we would hear your words. Take courage. Take courage. The Lion of Judah has got your back. He is for you. He is for you. He is for you. You need to hear that this morning. He is for you. He's not working against you. He's for you. That's just a word into some hearts here this morning. Thank you, Lord. It's your word that gives us power. It's your word that is creative. It's your word that brings faith. Holy Spirit, set a fire in our hearts that gives light to that word. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.